Let us stand together. Our call to worship this morning comes from the prophet Malachi in the first chapter, verse 11, where God calls us to worship with these words, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised." So we come together in the name of the Lord, whose name is great among the nations. The Lord greets us this morning with these words, "Grant grace and peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Our Father, we do call upon you this morning. We ask that you would be pleased to bring us, as it were, by faith into your very presence, that we might truly know that we have met with you and that we are filled with that food which is unto life eternal, which is to our hearts, that food which gives us strength and courage and excitement to live a life in service unto you each day of our lives. And so we pray now that as we worship, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would speak to us, prepare hearts and minds to hear and to meet with you. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Turn with me then to our first scripture reading from Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, reading the first 14 verses. Let us give attention to the reading of God's most holy word. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord, you know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. As we meet as God's people, we also want to recognize that we are but a small portion of God's church, which is not only spread throughout the world, but also over history. We are one, and therefore we want to confess our faith together with the historical confession of the Christian church using the Apostles' Creed. Now we turn to the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter. We're going to be continuing there in Ephesians chapter 4, reading the verses 17 through 24. You may remember a few weeks ago when I was here last, we looked at this passage and we looked particularly at verse 22 and 23, putting off the old man, and I indicated that was the first part of a two-part sermon. Today you get the second part, and that will be dealing with the last verse there, verse 24. So let us listen carefully to God's word as we find it in Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, futility of their minds, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and now our text for this morning, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. I feel like a new person. That's a statement that sometimes people make when after they've been, perhaps they've just gotten through experiencing some difficulty, maybe even just a short period of time of dealing with a health issue, the flu or something, or some other issue, maybe dealing with financial stuff. Once they see their way through and things are going well once again, and the solution has been found, and you can see it in their faces and their lives, and they might say, I am a new person. Or feel like a new person. As believers, we are told by the Apostle Paul to literally put on the new man, to become a new person. And so as we look at what that is all about this morning, we want to first of all consider, how is this even possible? Is there some sort of formula, is there some sort of medicine that we need to take to put on that new person? Further, what does that new man look like? Finally, we sum it all up with exactly understanding what it is that Paul is asking you to do here in this verse. As I already indicated, this follows very directly the last time we talked about putting off an old man. So we're not left without. What we put off, we replace with that which is new. Put on the new man. Now the question that we first of all need to very clearly understand, and think of those dried bones in the valley, the vision of the valley in Ezekiel. Our situation is like those dried bones. How is it possible to put on
destined man. Are we all of a sudden given a task here where we must, by means of our own strength or our own intelligence or by some way working hard and seeing what we accomplish and qualifying ourselves, therefore, for salvation? Or at least a work by which we make ourselves the type of Christian that God wants us to be? Not at all. Let's be clear. As much as it is impossible for those dry bones in the valley of dry bones to themselves regenerate and become alive, so it is impossible for you and I to put on a new person alive in Christ by ourselves, or by our own strength, or by our own intelligence. This is, in fact, what we are talking about, a recreation, a making anew again on the part of God. God created every person who has ever lived, Adam and Eve, and ever will live, according to His image, according to His likeness. That is, to perfectly know God, to love God, and to serve Him. And when Adam sinned, that image became distorted. They're still human. Completely corrupted. Spiritually dead. That is the result of Adam, and that is the condition that you and I come into this world with. And while Scripture is clear concerning the reality and the extent of the fall and the corruption as a result, it is equally important. You know, we can say that, and sometimes we get stuck on that and say, well, after all, I'm just a sinner. You can't expect anything from me. I'm dead in sin. That's what the Scripture says. It is equally important to see that by the grace of God, not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but by the grace of God, that is, the unmerited free work of God, just as the Spirit came upon those dried bones in the valley, the effective work of God is a work of restoration. God recreates once again in the likeness of God. That will not be totally completed in this life. But you need to understand that what God calls you now as followers of Christ, and that is what Christ has accomplished, and what we're simply talking about, just as, again, making reference to the valley of dry bones, when the Spirit became upon them, they started having flesh, and they started getting together, and they started breathing. When God becomes upon us by His Spirit, enables us by His Spirit, we begin to take on the new life and live accordingly. You see, being reminded, the first thing that God said after for the hearing of Adam and Eve, actually spoke directly to the serpent, but the first thing that God said is that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. Sin, that is, that sin, its power, its effects would be destroyed. The promise is given to Adam and Eve when they are dead. This is what God says to you that He will do for you, just as He said that to Adam and Eve. God said that He will do for you, He will destroy the power of sin. He will enable you, He will breathe upon you by the Spirit of God as those dried bones, that He will bring you to life. Not just life someday, ultimately, that's of course the great thing that we look for, and we'll know that we have for certain the eternal life someday. But now, born again as a new believer, we're not still dead. A new believer is alive in Christ. We're very much here, as I believe I made reference the last time, and we need to constantly keep that before us here in Ephesians. We are in context of what Paul, two chapters earlier, in the second chapter of Ephesians, spoke to these people in the church at Ephesus who were new converts,
out of paganism. And he said, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But he goes on to say, of that same chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is. That's the gospel, not to remain corrupt with the promise of not being punished someday for our sin. That's true. That's what the gospel is. That all the sins that we've committed and continue to commit are already covered. We will not be made to pay for them because Christ has paid for them with his shed blood. And it is, therefore, to someday be with him in eternity. All of that. Absolutely. But it is also to be restored and to be recreated by God now as God's people. So in this regard, we speak of the work of Christ as that of the second Adam. The first Adam led us into corruption, brought us to death. The second Adam, who is Christ, we are told in Romans 5:17, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. By the first Adam there's corruption. By the second Adam, Christ, there is righteousness. Christ by his life, we speak of this in theological terms, Christ by his act of obedience, that is, throughout his entire life here on earth, he is the one human, because he's both man and God, the one human who has on earth in this life lived a life of absolute perfect obedience to the law of God. But not only did he do that because he himself was not corrupted with sin, but he did that in our place. That perfect obedience is written down in the record books, if you will, if you trust in Christ. And it is what God sees on the judgment seat of your life, the perfect obedience of Christ. Adam is the one who, in place of the second Adam, now represents all those given to him. This is what he has done. And so the basis upon the fact that there is a righteousness which has been in our account, that Christ, now the basis upon which we can begin to talk about, that we can put on the new man, is that which Christ has done for us. That recreating you in righteousness and holiness. So what does this new man look like? Can you walk down the street and recognize the people that walk by you and say, that one has a new man on, that one does not? Not necessarily. We can recognize it somewhat in terms of their lifestyle and their thinking. But what does that new person look like? Not just to repeat myself, but we need to be very clear here. We have pointed to the original creation in the image of God. God made and to be righteous and good. God's creation is perfect. But God in his wisdom did create man originally with the possibility of falling from that state. The new man that God recreates for his people, that all those who trust in him that have salvation, is one in which falling away from grace is not a possibility. If you have the new life, you have the new life now, here. Yes, struggling with sin, far from perfect. We begin to take on that new life, but it is ours for eternity. And Christ has promised that even the power of Satan cannot take that away. Even the power of your own self-weakness cannot destroy that. Heidelberg 60 helps us to understand how we put this together. It's in our confession. In part, Heidelberg 60 says that God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, in other words, without anything that I've done to earn it, remember that's impossible, of mere grace that is totally by the free gift, undeserved, unearned, given to us by Christ, grants and imputes, that He gives and He puts into our account, to me, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin. The righteousness we are called to put on in this exhortation by Paul in our verse this morning is the righteousness of Christ, which He has accomplished for us, that we are to literally be whom God has made us to be. Be whom Christ has recreated to be. As our Savior, He has done it. And so for every believer, every one here who has confessed Christ, and I trust that you all have, should there be any who have not, I call upon you to do so. Trust in Him for salvation. Has before the judgment seat of God written, as I said a moment ago, in that record, it says, perfect righteousness and holiness. We really need to be very careful. We recognize Heidelberg Catechism 60 starts out with reminding us that we are still prone to all evil. Sin is a daily struggle. It will be the rest of our life. Not to take anything away from the importance of understanding that. But it is a struggle, but it is not to be seen as an excuse. The moment that you become a believer, that is what is given to you. We might well say, well, if we have been given by Christ absolute perfect holiness and righteousness, what could we improve upon? What could we add to? We've already got it there. The moment you become a believer, that is what's been given to you. Literally, being whom you are. Literally, being whom you are. Now, it's truly important to understand, emphasize the completeness of the fall. It is a total corruption. That's why I emphasize the fact, as the Scripture teaches us very clearly, for example, in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and thus death spread to all. Doing this on your own, creating your own situation, finding your own life, is no more possible than those dried bones in the valley in the book of Ezekiel. But that is replaced in Christ. That death is gone. That's part of the good news. We are not stuck with total corruption. By God's grace, there is a second Adam. God's grace, the effect of the first is replaced with the effect of the second. And that is now the basis upon which Paul says to you and me this morning and every day. But he says, particularly here as we look at this text this morning, you need to put on the new man. You need to begin to live as you are enabled, just as those bones came together and grew flesh and breathed. Well, okay, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? It's what God promises in the gospel. It's what He actually does. But further, it is the righteousness and holiness of Christ which is now given to you. Well, okay, if that's what's written in the book of life, if that's what's written in the account, if that's what God will look at, if that's what Christ will judge us by one day when He returns, that'll take care of it, doesn't it? What's left? But wait a minute. Let's be careful. Listen to what it says here. And that you put on. It's giving you something
to do.
Let's put on the new man. You are being instructed. You are being encouraged. You are being insisted upon, in fact. As a believer, there is something you need to do. Now, wait a minute. You just said we don't do anything. Christ has done it all for us. Yes. But you need to reality be what Christ has done for you. Literally, the Word of God describes what action you are to be involved in as a believer. This action is putting on the new man. It's a clear exhortation to you and I. It's not an option. It's not something that, you know, if you want a little extra, put on the new man and life can be even better, but, you know, it's optional. No, it's not optional. Those who have the gift of salvation, this is what they do. This is the reality. The grammar in the original is clear that you must be engaged and continuously from conversion, the moment that you come to know Christ until the day that you are exalted to be with the Lord in eternity, from conversion to exaltation, that you are engaged in putting on the new man. It's an ongoing action. It is a work that every believer must be engaged in. It refers back to what Paul, in fact, said in the beginning of this section, as we began to read in verse 17, saying, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles." Remember, these were people described as being dead in trespasses and sins. These were pagans living in a pagan life that become converted. And Paul says, you no longer live like they do. So there is a difference. Not always easily recognized as you walk down the street, but there is a difference. You are not walking as the unbeliever in the futility of your mind. And that's what the conclusion to that is. Put on the new man. Your life as that recreated to be according to God is to have ongoing, life-giving connection with God. Think of the human body. We do not just become alive and then food is an option or not. Food sustains life. Without it, we're dead. The Christian spirit, the Christian heart, the Christian reality is that it needs continuous sustenance. When your body needs food, you go to the table or refrigerator and eat to meet your needs. Yeah, I know some of us do a little bit more than that, but at any rate, you go there to eat to meet your needs. That's what we speak of in terms of the means of grace. It's another theological term there. The means of grace, that is, that the Word, hearing the Word of God, hearing Christ speak to you this morning, it's how you eat and drink of the food that is for your soul. It is prayer. It is the fellowship of God's people to hold one another up in the Lord. It is provision of the representative that Christ has given to His church, pastors and elders and deacons and officers of the church who will represent Christ, to bring Christ to you. Christ is concerned that His possession, which He has purchased with His blood, be taken care of, just as He provides a shepherd is provided for the sheep. We read specifically in Acts 20 and Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5 that part of what God does for you is to give you the tools to follow and direct this of this exhortation. You need to understand if you do not avail yourselves to the fellow shepherds of Christ, it's like locking the refrigerator door and you don't avail yourselves to the food. No one, and I absolutely mean no one in the kingdom of Christ can say, I'm okay by myself. I can take care of myself, spiritually speaking. We give a lot of attention to keeping the body healthy. Christ is actually calling you to give attention
to keeping you spiritually healthy. Yes, it is by His, just as the Spirit came upon the dry bones, it's by His work, it's by His Holy Spirit, but He calls upon you to eat and to drink of that enabling food for your soul. I must say, it's amazing to me, and I find it very sad, how easy it is for those who confess to love the Lord to find it so easy for everything else in life to become more important than to be with God's people in worship. To not experience the love of the Lord. The word of Christ by the Apostle Paul is not a burden. You read this verse, put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true holiness and righteousness and holiness, to follow the law of God, to practice living the law. It's not a burden for God's people. We love the Lord. Let us forward and let us do so as a new person. Let us indeed say, I'm a new person. Our God and Father, we thank You that You are the sovereign God. We thank You that even as with the dried bones, You have not left us in deadness and in trespasses. You have given us the promise of eternal life, but You have come upon us by Your Spirit to enable us to put on the new man, to enjoy the life as God has intended us to enjoy it, as He created us in the first place. We thank You that as we all failed in Adam, You have sent Christ in which we all have life. And it is in His name that we do pray.